If you would, go ahead and open your Bibles up to 1 Kings chapter 15. 1 Kings chapter 15. I'd like to welcome you here on this beautiful Lord's Day. It's a great day that the Lord has made for us, and we should rejoice and be glad in it. As we begin our study this morning, we're going to be talking about a king, a young king, or he took over his kingship at a very young age. And so that king's name was Asa. And I would like to share a few thoughts from this story. And in 1 Kings chapter 15, we find the story of King Asa found in verses 9 through 24. So not a long text, and we read a few things about him in 1 Kings chapter 15. But we also get some more information to him in the book of Chronicles and 2 Chronicles. It tells a little bit more about the story. In verse 11, we read, "And now Asa did what was right in the sight of the Lord, like his father David." And so we learn right off the bat that Asa was a good man. And in verse 12, it says he removed the male cult prostitutes from the land and removed all the idols which his father had made. There were apparently cult prostitutes, whatever that means in Israel. It's kind of hard to wrap our mind around that, but the promiscuity that was there was to such an extent that Asa sees this, and it's not right in the sight of the Lord. So he removes it from Israel, gets rid of it, kicks them out. Get out of here. We don't want you around anymore. And in verse 13, it says, even his mother, Maacah, he also removed her from the position of queen mother because she had made abominable image of Asherah, and Asa cut down her abominable image and burned it at the brook Kidron. And so Asa did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He gets rid of all this really bad promiscuity that's in the land, and even his own mother, he fired her. So she wasn't doing what was right, so he fires his own mother. And so we can see a little bit about the character of Asa here. So not only did he do what was right in the sight of the Lord, he did a lot of good things, but he was also brave, because sometimes you just don't mess with your mom like that. But it didn't matter to him. He was going to do what was right in the sight of the Lord, regardless of whether it was his mother or not. But as we keep reading in 1 Kings chapter 15, we read that there was a lot of warfare in the life and the kingship of Asa. Things were not easy for him, at least at different parts of his kingship. For much of that time, Asa and Baasha, the king to the north, they fought, and they fought, and they fought. And so in verse 18, it says, "And Asa took all the silver and gold that was left in the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the king's house and handed it over to his servants. And King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of Tabrimon, the son of Hezion, the king of Aram, who lived in Damascus, saying, 'Let's make a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. And behold, I have sent you a gift of silver and gold. Go and break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me.'" So we see here that Asa is this good man. He does good things. But he has these wars with the kings of the north. And at one time, at the end of his kingship, this party came against him in the northern part of Judah. And they tried to fortify these cities. And he's trying to maybe he's trying to get rid of this threat to his kingdom by making this treaty and doing this without bloodshed. So he's going to get some help from the king of Aram. And he gives Ben-Hadad some money. And he goes, and Ben-Hadad kind of takes care of the problem for him. And that's all we find out. We don't know in this text really how God feels about that. We learn in 2 Chronicles how God feels about that treaty and that alliance, but we don't find it out here. And at the end of these verses, we find out that he had some sort of disease of his feet, and then that he died. And that's what we learn about in 1 Kings chapter 15. And so we're left a little bit, if we just read this story, we would be left wondering, like, is there more to this story? Well, in fact, there is more to the story. So I want you to turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. In fact, in 2 Chronicles chapters 14, 15, and 16, we get triple the amount of information we have about Asa. We have 16 verses in 1 Kings, and we have 48 of those then in the Chronicles account. Now, in Chronicles is a little bit different. In the book of Chronicles, what we have in the Chronicles are books written to those who were coming back from the exile. That's what the book of Chronicles are. They're stories of the kings that are written for all of those Jews who were coming back from the exile, and that was the information that they had. And so they give them these stories, and it's, so Chronicles is written just a little bit different. So in the story so far about Asa, if we just read 1 Kings chapter 15, we'd think, here's this good man. He has all these good qualities. He put out all of this bad stuff from Judah. And then when we get to 2 Chronicles, we find out that there's some stuff that happens here that's a little bit discouraging. In chapter 14, beginning in verse 2, it says, "And Asa did what was right, or did what was good and right in the sight of the Lord his God, and he removed the foreign altars and the high places, and tore down the memorial stones, and cut down the Asherim, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord their God, their fathers, and to comply with the law and the commandment." So not only did he cut down all of these idols and get rid of all of this stuff, but he also commanded his people to follow the commandments of the Lord. And so he didn't just get rid of bad stuff. He gave them something with which to replace it. He gave them something that they can put in its place, and that was doing what was right and doing the commandments of the Lord. If you jump down in chapter 14 to verse 7, it says, "For he said, Judah, let's build these cities and surround them with walls and towers, gates and bars. The land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side." And so at this point in the king Asa's life, he had built, he had gotten rid of stuff, he had prospered. God had prospered him because he was doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And he wants to build up Judah, but he mentions that the reason they're doing so well, the reason they are having so much success in their lives, is because they are serving God. And in fact, in chapter 15, we see that if we keep reading some things about Asa, we'll start back in 14, verse 8, we see that Asa had some things that were really hard for him. He has this really big war with the Ethiopians. It says in verse 8, "Now Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah, carrying large shields and spears, and he had 280,000 warriors from Benjamin, carrying shields and wielding bows, and all of them were valiant warriors." So he had quite an army. He had quite a group of people that were going to fight these wars with him. And so he has about 500,000 people with him. And of those 500,000, about 280,000 were of Benjamin. These are the kind of the special forces of the Old Testament. These guys were the warriors. They were the fighters of the Old Testament. And Ephraim's battle cry was, "After you, O Benjamin." Well, there's a reason, "After you, O Benjamin," because these guys can fight. These guys were warriors, valiant warriors. And so Asa had these on his side. And so he's set up to do what he needs to do. He's set up for success, at least as far as military is concerned. And he has archers and all these fighting men. And let's read in verse 9. "And Nazera the Ethiopian went out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men." Yours may say thousands of thousands. "And 300 chariots, and he came to Mesera. And Asa went out to meet him. They drew up in the battle formation in the valley of Zephthah at Mesera." Now, the New American Standard, depending on your translation, we're talking about thousands of thousands. Millions of people are coming against him. He's at least outnumbered possibly 2 to 1. So if he has around 500,000, they have around 1,000,000. He's outnumbered 2 to 1, and he's going to go to battle with these kings of Ethiopia. And Asa has swords, and he has some arrows, but they have chariots. Those were kind of the tanks of the Old Testament. They technology-wise, were maybe just a little bit far advanced than what the Israelites were here, the people of Judah. It doesn't look good. 2 against 1. And so in these circumstances, notice what Asa does in verse 11. "And then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, 'The Lord, Lord, there is none beside you to help in battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. Help us, Lord our God, for we trust in you, and in your name have come out against this multitude. Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you.' So the Lord routed the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Asa and the people who were with him pursued them as far as Gerar, and so many Ethiopians fell that they could not recover, for they were shattered before the Lord and before his army, and they carried away a very large amount of plunder." You see it, don't you? That Asa prayed to God. He lets him know that these people that he has, they have no strength, that the God is their strength. He's the only one to help those who are weak against those who are powerful. And the Bible tells us that God just did exactly what Asa asked for in his prayer. And he helped him, and he routed the Ethiopians, slaughtered them, wiped them out. Now, as I said, the book of Chronicles is written differently. It's written for those captives coming back from Babylon. And really, in the book of Chronicles, the focus, if you read the whole thing, is really on the temple of God and the rebuilding of the temple walls and the rebuilding of the temple. And because that was really valuable, because that's where God dwelt. That's where God's presence was. And the message throughout the book of Chronicles is if they didn't serve God, God would not serve them. And if you remember the prayer that Solomon prayed at the dedication of the temple, he prayed these words: when your people go out to battle against your enemies, by whatever way you send them, and when then you pray toward this city that you have chosen and the house which I have built for your name, then hear from heaven their prayer and their pleading and maintain their cause. That was a prayer that Solomon made to God, that if his people, no matter where they are at, if they would turn toward this place, toward where God was at, and seek out God, he prayed that God would hear them and maintain their cause. Solomon is saying, whenever you go out into battle, look this way. Look to God. Find God. Seek God. And that's exactly what Asa does. He asks God to help him, and he does. And Asa just keeps doing well. In 2 Chronicles chapter 15, his reforms continue, and he continues to do well. If you'll look, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 15, it says, "And the Spirit of God came on Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa, and he said to him, 'Listen to me, Asa.'" Now, this was right after the slaughter of the Ethiopians. So Asa's kind of riding this high point. And he says, "Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him." And he says, "And if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." There is the story of the entire book of Chronicles. That if you seek after God, not just that you will find him, but that he will let you find him. And if you forsake him, then he will forsake you. The story of the book of Chronicles. Now, pretty simple message. That if you seek after God, he'll let you find him. And if you seek after him, he'll help you. If you're in trouble and you're going up against the powerful, seek after God and he will help you. Now, things change though, chapter 16. We don't always know in the Bible exactly what God thinks of something unless he reveals it to us and until he tells us. So way back at the beginning, when I started, I read to you from 1 Kings chapter 15. And we don't get all the details we get from the book of Chronicles. We get basically that Asa's good. He gets rid of all these things. He fires his mother from her position of queen. And then he goes out into some battles and he defeats the Ethiopians. And then we find that he goes and he seeks some help from someone to help him go against these men who are fortifying these cities in the northern part of Judah. And then it just tells us that he doesn't tell us really the result of that. It just tells us then that he has some diseased feet and then he dies and he joins his fathers in the grave. We don't really read whether God was pleased with that decision to go and get help from someone else. But we find out in Chronicles what God really thought of that instance where he went and got this help from other people. Beginning in chapter 16. "In the 36th year of Asa's reign, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and fortified Ramah in order to prevent anyone from going out or coming in to Asa, king of Judah." See, here's the problem. He doesn't want anybody to be able to come in and go out to Asa. "And Asa brought out silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the king's house." Here's our story from 1 Kings chapter 15 as it's retold in Chronicles. "And he sent it to Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram, who lived in Damascus, saying," in verse 3, "a treaty must be made between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. And behold, I have sent you silver and gold. Go and break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he'll withdraw from me." And Ben-Hadad listened to King Asa, and he sent the commanders of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they conquered Ijon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and the storage cities of Naphtali. And when Baasha heard about it, he stopped fortifying Ramah and put an end to his work. And then King Asa brought all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and its timber with Baasha, with which Baasha had been building, and with it he fortified Geba and Mizpah." So Asa had been up against 1 million Ethiopians, outnumbered 2 to 1. He cried out for help, and God helped him. And now this is different, because Baasha is not even as powerful as the Ethiopians were. Not anywhere close as powerful. They weren't even attacking Judah. They were just going up and keeping people from going down. They were just trying to fortify this city, not even close to where the capital was, way up in the top of his kingdom. They're trying to fortify this city up there. They're just building up Ramah. So he makes up this plan. "Well, if I just pay off the king that has an alliance with him, give them more money than they're giving them, then they'll work for me and we'll get rid of this problem. They'll stop doing what they were doing. And guess what? The plan worked. They did. Got some help, went up, took care of it. The people got a little bit discouraged, took off, and left. They just walk into town. So Asa walks into town. They get all the materials that Baasha was using, it tells us. They get all the stones they were using, and they take it up to some of their other cities, and then they build and fortify those cities to make them even stronger. Sounds like just this great success, doesn't it? A great success. It's brilliant. It worked. But I want you to notice what God says to Asa now through the prophet Hanani. Start with me in verse 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 7. At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, the king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you have relied on the king of Aram and have not relied on the Lord your God, for that reason the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubim an immense army with many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he handed them over to you." So see here, even the prophet says, these guys were much bigger threat than what this was, and then you relied on the Lord. But here, they're not even as strong as these people, and you didn't rely upon the Lord. Let's pause here for just a second. Can you imagine this prophet? We don't really know all that much about him. He comes up to Asa and he says, "God wants to tell you something. Basically, why did you go and do that? Why'd you go and mess that up and do it that way? Why did you go to a foreign king and look for help from him when you knew that God could help you? Don't you remember the Ethiopians? Don't you remember how God routed them for you? You had no place to turn, and you turned to God, and he helped you. Do you remember that?" That's what that prophet's telling him. Do you remember that? I want to show you one of the best verses in the whole Bible. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9. Just skim your finger down one more verse. And the prophet Hanani says, "For the eyes of the Lord roam throughout the earth, so that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. You have acted foolishly in this. Indeed, from now on, you will have wars." But notice that first part of verse 9. "For the eyes of the Lord roam throughout the earth, so that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his." Now think about that just for a second. God is always looking around. And what can God see? He can see your heart, and he can see my heart. He can see the hearts of every person. And what can he see in the hearts of those who are completely his? Whose hearts, your version might say, are blameless, whose hearts are devoted. When he finds those hearts that are devoted, what does it say that he does? Does it say in your Bible that he just lets them figure it out on their own? Is that what your Bible says? Does your Bible say that he's just going to let them figure out what the best option for them is on their own? Bible doesn't say that, does it? It says that he strongly supports those people who are completely his. The King James Version says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." Either way you read it. Number one, God wants to strongly support those hearts that are completely his. Or number two, God wants to show himself strong on behalf of those parts who are completely his. Either way, God either wants to show himself strong or strongly support. But either way, God is there. What a great verse. It implies, though, if you look at it, that there's some point of weakness in someone's life. A point of time in which there is no strength, or they don't feel like they have any strength. Or a time in their life when they don't feel like they have any options. God shows himself strong or supportive. When? When people need it. When people need support, God is there to show his strength and show his support. When you're not strong, when you need help, God comes in and he shows you what he can do. He shows himself to be strong. See, Asa was foolish. Look at the next verse, 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 10. "Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time." You remember who Asa was? He was a good man. He set all this stuff back up, sacrificed to the Lord so people would come back and keep the commandments of the Lord. He put down all these idols and these false worship, and he did all these great things. And when someone comes to him and says, "You did wrong," God's upset with you. He isn't sorry. He doesn't repent. He throws the guy in prison. He gets rid of him. Did you know this is the first time, this is the first recorded persecution of a prophet by a king in the Bible? The first one. The first time any king had persecuted a prophet. Early it mentioned that Asa's feet became crippled. Notice verse 11. Note that the acts of Asa, first and last, are indeed written down in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet in this disease he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. Do you notice that? His feet became crippled, and he sought after the physicians, but did not seek the Lord. What a sad story. I don't think that this verse means that it's wrong for the kings to use doctors any more than it's wrong for us to use them today. Or it's wrong for us to seek after some other type of help if we need it. But I think what this is telling us is that the difference was, is who did he seek first? Who did he seek first? And who do we seek first? We're in our trouble, and we're in our trials, and we're in those tough spots, and we're in those hard spots. Who do we seek first? Who do we seek first? He didn't turn to God even when he was sick. When we're sick, when we need help, is our first thought, "God, help me? Lord, help me? God, what do?" The Lord's eyes go to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for those hearts who are completely His. What about your life? What about the rest of your year? Are you going to be okay? None of us know, do we? Will there be troubles and will there be trials? Maybe. May they be severe? Possibly. Who will we seek first in our time of trouble? The Lord's eyes go to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for those who are completely His. Are we completely His? Now, maybe it sounds like this. Maybe if I have this struggle, I'll just go get some more education. If I get more education, I'll make more money. If I make more money, I'll have more stuff. I'll take care of these problems. Maybe it sounds like that. Maybe if I have this sickness, I'll go get this help and this help and this help. But who do we seek first? Maybe it's if I learn all this stuff about nutrition and fitness and health, and I'll go do all this stuff and I'll get that type of help too. You know, all those things might help you. But I think what God really wants to do is show Himself to be strong for you and to be your help in your time of need. And who do you promote in your life? When something good happens, when you have this success, when you're like Asa and you defeat this army of the Ethiopians, who do you give credit to? Is it the Lord? Is it God? You need to be careful. You know, there's one other time in the Bible where the language is used that God's eyes are roaming to and fro. Can I share it with you? Turn to Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4. This is the minor prophet that most people stay away from. So we're going to turn there for just a moment. Zechariah chapter 4. Now, Zechariah is a prophet for those returning from captivity. The people were to build the temple, and we're told those stories of the Chronicles, and they had Zechariah who was giving them these messages. In Zechariah chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, it says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth.'" You see that? What does that mean? What does it mean that Zerubbabel was going to finish the job? What does it mean that he has the plumb line in his hand? When Zerubbabel laid the foundation, what did most people think? What did most people think when Zerubbabel laid the foundation of the temple? They thought, "That's nothing. Yeah, I saw the old temple. That's nothing." That temple is nothing compared to the old one. Nothing. That's terrible. It doesn't look like the old one. And God says, shh. Be quiet. Do you despise the days of small things? God's saying, do you not understand what I can do with a weak person like Zerubbabel? Do you not understand what I can do with a weak foundation like that? Do you not know that I can take down an army of 500,000 and take down an army of over 1 million? Do you not know that I can take a little church in the country and save souls? Did you know that the guilt that you have right now, that I can take care of all of that? That I can move it as far as the east is to the west on the globe? I can take all of that. Did you know that the sins that you have, that they can be washed away and you can have forgiveness and eternal life? Did you know that my eyes are wandering to and fro on the earth, looking to find those hearts who are completely mine? The message of Asa is really clear for us. And it's really a positive one for us. That if we have the right type of hearts for the Lord, that if we devote our hearts to Him, that He'll support us, that He'll take care of us, and if we allow Him to, He'll show Himself strong in our lives. He'll show us what He can do with someone like me. And He can show what He can do with someone like you. You may think yourself to be weak. You may think yourself not to be a great Bible student. You may think yourself to be too evil, to have too much sin, whatever it might be. But God is saying that I can take whatever you are and I will show myself strong in you. We just have to let Him do it. You can help yourself with that today. Here in just a few seconds, we're going to stand up and sing. And do you know what's going to be happening as we stand up and sing? The eyes of the Lord. They'll be going to and fro throughout all the earth, looking to find those who are completely His. And while God's doing that, and you're standing there, and you're not completely His today, I assure you that He wants you to be completely His today. His eyes are going to and fro, scanning all the earth, looking for those who are completely His. If you're here today and you have some sin in your life and you need to fix it, God is here and ready to forgive you so that you may be completely His. And rest assured, He'll support you and He'll show Himself strong in you. You just have to give Him the chance today. If we can help anyone this morning, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.